Well, this morning we reach one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. Next to the 23rd Psalm, this is probably the most quoted passage that there is. Well, John 3:16 too, I suppose, but... My mother gets a little bit upset because every time a new hymnal comes out in the Lutheran Church, they change the words of the Lord's Prayer, which is today's lesson. She said it's getting to the point with her eyes being bad that the only thing she can join in the service anymore is Amen. But sometimes it's hard to know where that comes to. So today we have Jesus giving instruction on prayer. Last week he gave instruction on acts of charity. Next week he will give instruction on fasting. These three things, prayer, fasting, and gifts to the poor, were considered at the time and still are considered by many to be the three basic elements for the person who wants to live a religious life. They're the three things you do that make you acceptable to God in a variety of religions. So we're going to see what Jesus has to say about the very important practice of prayer. At one point in his ministry, the people and even the disciples kind of complained to Jesus that he didn't do much teaching about prayer. In fact, his disciples had to ask him one time, "Why don't you teach us to pray the way John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray?" So there's a lesson in that, which we hopefully will get to this morning. And then the one time that he did give instruction, extended instruction in prayer, this is what he had to say. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Quite a bit packed into this passage. I'm not sure I'll get to it all here. Might have to talk more about it during Sunday school this morning. But one of the first lessons that we have to learn about prayer is a lesson that Jesus did not teach with words. It's the lesson that we learn when we discover, as I mentioned before, that the disciples had to ask Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And you would think, for someone whose purpose it was to come to earth, to reveal God to us, to show us how to live in fellowship with God, that he would have spoken more about prayer than anything else. Because prayer is that avenue of communication between us and God. Jesus said very little about it in his teaching. And that in itself is a lesson. You may be saying, "Well, how can it be a lesson if he's not teaching anything?" Well, think about this. With all the questions that a young child asks his parents, and we had our share of them, I don't remember any child asking his parents, "Mommy, how am I supposed to talk to you? What am I supposed to call you? What words should I use when I address you?" I've never heard a child wonder if before talking to his parents he needed to bow down before them, whether it was proper to look their parents in the eye when they talk to them, or whether they should have their head down so that their eyes don't meet. I did learn that about dogs. I learned that when I go to someone's house and they have a dog, especially if it's my first time there, I should never, never, never look the dog straight in the eye. Some dogs who know me well enough now will let me do that. And they just sort of, here we go again, you know. But you don't do that with a dog you don't know. But a child never wonders, is it okay to do that with mom and dad? Can I look them in the eye? Now, they may learn not to look you in the eye, depending on how you treat them. But a child doesn't need to ask his parents, how am I supposed to talk to you? Because it's something that just naturally grows from the time the child is first born. Some people would say it begins even before that. The fact that Jesus had to be asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray, tells me that Jesus regards prayer the same way he regards communication between a child and a father, especially when you consider how often Jesus refers to God as Father in this passage. Now, if you go back through the Sermon on the Mount so far, from the beginning of chapter 5 until now, only at the end of chapter 4, when Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, only there does he first mention God as Father. And yet, when we get into this section on how to live our faith through acts of charity, through prayer and fasting, you see the word Father all over the place. When talking about acts of charity, he says, if you do your acts of charity to be seen by men, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. There's twice he refers to God as Father. In this passage on prayer, he refers to God as Father four times at least. In fact, five, I believe. Yes, six. Six times when talking about prayer. Isn't that interesting? When he talks about other things, he mentions God. He may even once or twice call him Father. But when he teaches about prayer, he can't get through a section only a few verses long without referring to God as our Father six times. Have any of you ever wondered, how should I talk to my dad? Well, if you have a dad who's distant, maybe. But when we're young, especially when we're children, you don't think things like that. You just talk. And maybe that's the most important lesson there is about prayer. If God truly is our Heavenly Father, if he is truly talking about a way in which we can become his children, then shouldn't prayer be just as natural as conversation between a child and his earthly father? As Jesus said on another occasion, if you earthly fathers who are wicked entertain your children's conversation without making them say certain words or be in a certain posture, don't you think your heavenly Father would do the same? And another interesting thing about this passage, what Jesus does not teach about prayer. It's not a word about posture. He doesn't say whether we should be kneeling or standing or laying flat on our face. He doesn't say whether our hands should be folded or at our sides or up in the air. He doesn't say whether our eyes should be open or closed. And far from telling us that there are certain phrases and words that we must use in prayer, he tells us, don't worry about it. He says the pagans think the more words they use, the more the gods will hear them. Other pagans think that the gods will hear them only if they say certain words over and over and over and over again. There are some religions where that is what prayer is. You get a word or a phrase, and you just repeat it over and over and over. The idea is, by taking that phrase, they call it a mantra, and repeating it over and over, what happens is you put your mind in sort of a trance. Your mind gets sort of so used to this word, it's like that. It's almost like the background of your mind, and your mind just sort of goes into a trance. And then in that trance state, something deeper in your mind is able to break through the barrier of your mind and communicate with the great mind that is over all creation. And that's really all you do when you pray, is you repeat phrases over and over and over. I have to say, I never tried that. Because I found that when my kids were repeating things over and over, I tended not to listen to them. And I have a feeling God's kind of the same way. When I start complaining about this or that in my life, I can just imagine God saying, okay, you keep going, I'll be back when you're done. You know, I've got other things to attend to, and at least I know right now you're not going to say anything worth listening to, because I've heard it all before. Jesus seems, by his very words in this teaching on prayer, Jesus seems to be regarding prayer as just natural conversation between us and God. And while there are some of us who maybe could use some lessons on conversation, how to talk with others, I have a book that I got one time because I felt I needed trouble or needed help. It didn't give me much help, but I thought I needed help. Lifetime Guide to Conversation, or one of these books like David Frost might put out, How to Talk to Almost Anybody About Almost Anything. If that's what prayer is, then that's all the instruction you need. How do I pray? You pray. What else is there to say? When it comes to prayer, one of the questions I get most often is it right to ask God for blank? Is it right to ask God to help the Flyers win? It may or may not be right, but last night it didn't do any good. Is it okay to ask God for a job? Or if I'm a businessman, is it okay to ask God for my business to prosper? If someone I love is sick, is it okay to ask God for healing? Or should I always be sure to say, Thy will be done? Some of us have those sort of catch-all phrases that we use in prayer. We pray from our heart, which is very good. And then at the end, just in case we've offended God, we say, but thy will be done in Jesus' name, amen. So we got the three big ones. Thy will be done in Jesus' name, amen. If we end every prayer with those three phrases, we figure we can't go wrong. Interesting thing. Jesus prayed quite a bit. In fact, especially in the Gospel of Luke, you will see him retreating into a solitary place, taking his own advice. Only since he didn't have a house, he didn't have a closet. So instead of going in the closet and closing the door, closet, by the way, doesn't mean a closed closet like we... A closet was simply another word for a small room. He had no small room to go into, so he went into a big room. He just went to another chamber of earth, you know. He went someplace where nobody was. He prayed a lot. Some of his prayers are recorded in Scripture. And once again, we learn an important lesson about prayer by what we do not find. What we do not find when we read prayers by Jesus is the word amen. Now, admittedly, in the King James, the Lord's Prayer ends with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." However, it seems most apparent that those words came not from Jesus, but from an early transcriber of the New Testament who felt, like some other people do, that prayer just isn't complete unless you say amen. So they took what's called a doxology. You know, we sing one at the end of the service after we collect the offering. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. A doxology is usually a short statement which gives praise to God. It comes from the word in Greek for praise. And they found this doxology elsewhere in the Bible. So, I mean, it's biblical. And they put it at the end of the Lord's Prayer because it seemed to need something. If you turn to the Gospel of Luke, you will also find the Lord's Prayer there. But the Lord's Prayer in Luke does not appear the same as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. And in Luke, it doesn't have an amen either. I think even in the King James, it doesn't have an amen. The most famous prayer that Jesus prayed, aside from the Lord's Prayer, what's called in the Catholic faith the Lord's Prayer, or the Great Intercessory Prayer, John 17, where Jesus, the night before he dies, prays a lengthy prayer to God, asking God to care for the disciples and, by extension, all those who through their testimony would believe in him. That prayer doesn't end with an amen either. I used to wonder about that. Now I'm quite comfortable with it. In fact, I'm so comfortable with not ending prayers with amen that maybe you've noticed we never sing an amen except at the end of the doxology. There are many hymns in the hymnal that have an amen tacked on the end of it. We don't sing the amen. Is there a reason for that? Yes, there is. The reason, I believe, why Jesus never ended his prayers with amen is because he never quit praying. There's a command in the Bible that many people seem not to know about. It comes at the end of 1 Thessalonians. Everyone who goes to prayer service knows about it because we talk about it quite often. The three things that should exemplify every Christian life, the three things that if we do these three things, we know we are in the will of God. Those three things are to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. See, they learn really well in prayer service. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. It's that second one I want to draw attention to. To pray without ceasing. How can you do that? How can you pray without ceasing? In Russia, in the 19th century and leading up to the Russian Revolution in 1917, there was a spiritual movement that believed it could teach people how to pray without ceasing. And what they did basically was an extension of Hinduism, what I mentioned earlier. They repeated the Lord's Prayer in their mind over and over again until it was always running in the background of their mind. They believed that's what Jesus meant when he commanded Paul to write to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I don't think so. I think rather the Bible as a whole is presenting prayer as something totally new and revolutionary. Something no other religion has really thought of. That is to say, in the New Testament in particular, I believe that God is demonstrating to us that our lives are a prayer. That we can live in such a way that everything we do becomes a prayer to God. Have you ever been called upon through friendship or obligation to visit someone who was sick, really sick, seriously sick? I stopped at the hospital yesterday to see Irma Crawford. That's Louise and Addie Bergmuller's sister. She had heart surgery last fall, the same heart surgery my mother had a few years ago. They repaired an aortal valve, and they did some other work, and she has been sick ever since with one thing or another. For one thing, she's had a lot of trouble with indigestion. Well, she went to the hospital this past week, and they found out why. She had a section of her bowel that was totally diseased, and she had to have surgery and have it removed. She's in intensive care. I went to see her yesterday. The surgery was Friday, I think, and she's in intensive care. She has a breathing tube in yet. That's one of the most helpless feelings for me, is to visit someone in a situation like that, especially with a breathing tube. They can't talk to you. I could talk to her, and you would think that would be just delightful for me, to have someone that I can talk to who can't interrupt me. And I can just talk all I want, a captive audience. But for some reason, when I'm standing in the presence of someone who I know is suffering, words don't come that easily. I was there for a little bit. Her son from Maine was down with his wife, and we talked a little, and I had prayer with Irma. And I left, and when I left, I was convinced that my visit did absolutely no good. I was convinced that, you know, she's still suffering. And it's like, if I can't ease her suffering or take away her pain or make her better, what's the point of my visit? Well, I believe that whole episode, from the time I entered intensive care until I got into my car, I believe that whole episode was a prayer. Because I didn't do much of anything the whole time, except before I visited with her, and while I was visiting her, there was a voice inside me saying, "Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. If you can be present with her through me, then, you know, do it, because I'm certainly going to stumble. And if it's just me, it's not going to be worth a visit for her. She's going to, when I leave, she's going to say, 'Thank goodness he's gone.'" I've had visits like that. Usually from professional people, other pastors, who think that they're doing, you know, what pastors are supposed to do. I find that when I do what I think a pastor's supposed to do, I'm usually making a fool of myself. And I really pity the what used to be the White Deer Lutheran Parish, because I learned on them and made a lot of mistakes when I was serving there. And I'm sure that they all remember, too. But when I left, I know I was praying. All the way down the hall and back to my car, I was praying, "Lord, I'm sorry. I did the best I could. I just didn't know what else to do, what else to say." That whole episode was a prayer for me, because without prayer, I wouldn't have had the nerve to go into intensive care. Talk about having the nerve. Before she was in intensive care, her room was on the same wing of the hospital that I was in for 2 weeks. You ever get the feeling when you're getting off the elevator and going somewhere, you don't want to go there? Bad things happen there? I think what Jesus is teaching us is that prayer is meant to be a way of life. It's not something you enter into and come out of. Like, now it's time for me to pray. I'll pray for a few minutes and I'll go about my day. I used to think that's what prayer was, until God began giving me things to do that I couldn't do. And I couldn't even begin to do them without knowing that God was right beside me, as if he had his arm around my shoulder saying, "We can do this together. You just come with me. You just follow my lead." When that's what prayer is, there's no need to say amen, because prayer never ends. This prayer is over, but immediately another prayer takes its place. As soon as I got home from the hospital and got over the fact that I'd made such a fool of myself in the hospital visit, which I always feel when I make a hospital visit, The next thing I was praying for was that they don't get snow in Rochester. And then I was praying, Lord, what am I going to say tomorrow for the sermon? Tammy's tired of hearing. We go to bed Saturday night, and I say, I have no idea what I'm going to say tomorrow. And she's like, yeah, here we go again. All the way through my sermon, I'm praying, Lord, give me the word. And when the sermon is over, I'm praying for Sunday school. When Sunday school is over, it's the next thing that comes in my life. Or maybe it's, thank you, Lord, I got through another week with nobody walking out on me. Prayer can take any number of forms. But the one thing that prayer is not, prayer to the God who is. One thing that prayer is not is repetition of words. I had someone tell me, someone who came to our church for a few weeks just to see what it was like. They don't come anymore. One reason they don't come, we don't have a liturgy. Another reason they don't come, it's just not worship if we don't say the Lord's Prayer. And yet this was someone who said, you know, one thing I don't like about the Lutheran church I'm leaving is that they have communion every week. You don't need it every week. So I asked him, I said, well, if you don't need communion every week, why do you need to say the Lord's Prayer in church every week for it to be church? Well, I don't know, but you just do. Okay, well, that's your church, this is our church, and thank God we have freedom of religion in our country. But it seems really strange to me. Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer by saying, don't use vain repetitions and don't think that you'll be heard just because of your words. And then we go on to think that God won't hear us unless somewhere along the line we say the Lord's Prayer. It's like, haven't we heard what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, prayer, how do you teach someone to pray? You teach them who the Father is. And then you don't have to teach them to pray because nature takes over. What person, when he finally discovers that his father is a human being who cares about him, worries about what words he uses? I've even seen situations in families where there have been strained relations. Father and son, father and daughter haven't spoken for years. For whatever reason, who knows? To find out late in the father's life, to find out that there's actually no reason for them not to get along. They each discover that within their hearts they have a deep well of love and respect for each other that they just never showed before. And once that's apparent, you don't have to ask each of them, how are you going to talk to each other? It just comes. A daughter doesn't have to say, what's the right words to say to my father? A hug, a few tears, and they're both talking at the same time, and it's wonderful. Jesus says, get to know the Father. And then you won't have to ask, what's the right way to pray? Is it right to pray that God will help the Flyers win? I don't know. And I tell myself, every time I start watching a game, I say, now remember, you just don't ask God for sporting events. That's one thing you don't pray about. We get halfway through the game, the game's real close, it's real exciting, they're coming down on a breakaway, and there's a Briere with the puck, and he's coming up on the goalie, and I'm like, God, let him get it, let him get it, let him get it. Oops, I wasn't supposed to pray about that, was I? God doesn't keep track of the prayers that we should pray, the prayers that we should pray and don't pray, and the prayers we shouldn't pray but do pray. He doesn't keep track. He's a loving Father who says to us, share your heart with me. If it's important to you, it's important to me. And after all, just because we pray for it doesn't mean God is obligated to give it to us. So what's the harm in praying for something and finding out afterwards it wasn't really an appropriate prayer? We're not binding God to do the things we ask, whether they're appropriate or not. We're sharing our heart with Him. And that's all that prayer is. Opening our heart to His and saying, Lord, come in. Come, Lord Jesus. be our guest. That's all we're saying. Get to know me so that I can get to know you. When we learn that lesson about prayer, we have learned all we need to learn. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a Father who loves us. We thank you that Jesus demonstrated that through his teaching, but even more through his life. As we see him immersed in prayer, as we see him treating you as a constant companion, may we learn that you already are that to us as well. You are with us wherever we go. You have promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Help us to get to know you so well that we would not hold anything back in prayer, but will willingly share our hearts with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?